The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11 to chapter 6 verse 2. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, "In the time of my favour I heard you, and in the time of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation."
That's great. Thank you, Chris. If you followed much of the American election in the news last year, and it was pretty hard to avoid it, really, wasn't it, even if you tried, you might have heard Donald Trump, in a debate around the handling of the COVID crisis in the US, uttering the classic words, "I take full responsibility. It's not my fault." Now, you might agree with those who say that he was unfairly quoted out of context, or you might agree with those who say that he just revealed the inner workings of his mind in that moment. But there's no question that what he said accurately reflects the culture of our time, because we live in an age of not my fault. I wonder whether you've ever noticed how difficult it is to actually say the words, "That's my fault," or "I'm to blame." I mean, it's easy enough for a small thing. If I spill your drink or step on your foot, it's simple enough to say, "My bad, I'm sorry." But so much harder when it's something a bit more serious. When my words or my actions have caused real damage or hurt. Or when I'm the one that made the mistake, which created the problem, which something. In my previous life, I used to work in factories installing machines, which the machines mixed dyes and chemicals, which were then used for dyeing and printing on fabric, making clothes and bedding and so on. And in one factory in South Carolina, we installed a high-end machine, and I was there on site for a number of weeks testing and commissioning and getting it ready for production. And at the end of that time, everything seemed to be going just fine. And then about a week later, after it had started running, I got a call. And it was on Good Friday, actually, I remember. And they said, your machine has stopped working. So I drove the 4 or 5 hours to get to the factory, and I looked at our machine, and it had indeed stopped working. And it only took me a few minutes to realise that one of the circuit boards was fried. It was completely burned out. But I had spares of that sort of thing in the car, so I went out to the car and I replaced the circuit board. And I reset everything and I flicked the switch, turned the machine back on, and it was still dead. And then I realised that another circuit board had burnt out. And another. And another. And in fact, once I got started, I soon realised that every single board in the machine was going to need to be swapped out, because the whole lot, every single one, had burnt out. And around that time, I noticed that their plant engineer was watching me from a distance as I worked and looking just a little bit sheepish. And so I called him over and I said, this looks like it's been struck by lightning. Have you got any idea what's happened? Now, if you're old enough to remember the Dukes of Hazzard on TV, their plant engineer was Uncle Jesse. The same dungarees, the same beard, the same baseball cap, the absolute spit of Uncle Jesse on the Dukes of Hazzard. And he kind of looked down and shuffled a bit in his shoes. And then he said, well, I got to cleaning the inside of the machine. And to cut a long story short, he had disconnected a load of wires so that he could clean behind them. And then when he reconnected the wires, he had managed to connect the mains to where the 12 volts should have been. And in an instant, the entire machine was toast. And so we had a meeting with the factory manager, and this is what the factory manager said to me. It wasn't his fault. He was just trying to help. And anyway, you should have warned him about this. You know those occasions when afterwards you think about all the things that you should have said in reply? It wasn't his fault. No, what you mean is, it wasn't his intention. It was 100% his fault. And of course, it's easy for me to point at Uncle Jesse and his boss, and yet I know that I do the same thing. And quite possibly you do too. Because it's so much more comfortable to retreat behind excuses and to pass the buck than it is to own our mistakes and failures. It's so much easier to take offence than it is to take responsibility. Back in the 1960s, the comic singer Anna Russell put it absolutely beautifully in a song like this. I'm not going to sing it to you, you'll be glad to hear, but I'll tell you the words. She sung, I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalysed, to find out why I killed the cat and blackened my husband's eyes. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find, and here is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mummy hid my dolly in a trunk, and so it follows naturally that I am always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer now from kleptomania. At three, I had the feeling of ambivalence towards my brothers. And so it follows naturally, I poison all my lovers. But I'm happy now I've learnt the lesson this has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. Anna Russell's grasp of what goes on in our hearts was perhaps better than her grasp of what actually constitutes a rhyming couplet. But there's a profound truth in those words. Because we live in a society which teaches us to blame others for our faults. It was my parents' fault. It was my teacher's fault. It was the bad crowd that I fell in with. Or it was your fault because you upset me first. But allowing ourselves to live in that kind of denial isn't just a sign of an unhealthy inner life, it's a massive block to our spiritual lives as well. Therefore, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, The new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. Now, I'm not going to preach on that particular verse today because I spoke on that a couple of months ago during our Born Identity series. But then it goes on to say, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We have been reconciled with God. But you know, it's hard to be reconciled until you realise that you need to be reconciled. And we need to be reconciled to God because we start off a million miles away from him and separated from him. And the reason that we start a million miles away from God and separated from him is because we are wrong. And it is our fault. And the Bible uses a really simple word for it. And the word is sin, which simply means I am wrong and it's my fault. And you know, the Bible says something else. In Jeremiah, it tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. And the truth is that our hearts fight against the very idea that we need to be reconciled. We justify ourselves. We defend ourselves. We explain ourselves and we blame everyone else in sight long before we say, it was my fault. I'm wrong and I'm sorry. And that denial is like a Teflon coating that stops us from receiving and absorbing the grace of God. And so before we can even begin to take on board the message of today's passage, there are some things that we need to give up. We have to give up the high ground that we like to occupy in the eyes of others, or at least in our own eyes. We have to give up our reflex reaction to anaesthetise the hurt caused by our own faults and failings by finding somebody else to blame. We have to give up our desire to justify ourselves before God because we simply can't. Does all that sound like bad news? Because it is. But the good news is coming in a moment. The problem is that half the time we don't realise how good the good news is because we're in complete denial about how bad the bad news is. In fact, one of the most famous preachers that there's ever been in this country, somebody called Martin Lloyd-Jones, he used to talk about what he called spiritual depression. And it's something that he said happens to a lot of Christians who still believe they're still Christians, they still have faith, but it feels joyless. It feels soulless. It feels routine. It feels just like going to church and going through the motions. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the most common cause of spiritual depression is when we lose sight of just how much God has done for us. How much he's forgiven us for. What it cost Jesus to take away all the muck and the filth of our sin. Every habit or action that we're ashamed of. Every hurtful or thoughtless or unkind or arrogant word that we've spoken. Every thought that we shouldn't even have given headspace to, never mind given the keys and invited back. And just how much what we actually deserve is God's displeasure. And if we bring that mindset of it's not my fault into our relationship with God, and if we kind of say, actually, I'm not that bad. Why would God have a problem with me? I mean, firstly, we're just plain wrong, but actually it destroys our ability to enjoy and celebrate how much God has done for us. Jesus put it very simply. He said, he or she who has been forgiven much loves much. The more you realise how much you've been forgiven, the more you are going to love God. And so if you're a Christian but you feel like your love for God has gone a bit cold, if you feel like the whole thing has become a bit joyless and flat, it may be because you need to get back in touch with how much you've been forgiven and just what it cost Jesus to do that. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's verse 21. You know, there are verses in the Bible that I think we just need to sit and drink in and allow the full force of what they say to kind of wash over us. Jesus, the Son of God, who was not only without sin, but everything about who he is the total opposite of sin. He is utterly, supremely holy and good. He is the God who dwells in unapproachable light. And when he went to the cross for you and for me, he didn't just take our sin. It says he became our sin. And I've tried for years to think of an appropriate illustration or comparison to try and bring home the awfulness of what that meant to the perfect, sinless Son of God. And everything I've come up with just seems pitiful, quite honestly. I can't find a comparison that doesn't seem to diminish the truth of those words. I think all I can say is that crucifixion was the most torturously horrible form of execution that the Romans could come up with. They saved it just for the worst of the worst. And my belief is that the pain of a lingering death by crucifixion would have been a drop in the ocean next to the internal pain for Jesus of becoming sin for us. We often say that Jesus died for our sins, and that's true, but he also died as our sins, so that in his death, our sin died. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's the good news. And it cost Jesus more than we can begin to understand. But he paid that price willingly. And we have been reconciled to God. So verse 19 again says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And that's God's ministry of reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God through Christ, through his becoming sin for us, so that our sins are not counted against us. There's a wonderful story told about Rolls-Royce cars. I don't know whether it's true, but it's right there on the internet hundreds of times, so it must be true, right? The story goes that in the early days of Rolls-Royce, when they marketed themselves as the best car in the world, that a Rolls-Royce owner took their car on a ship to France and were planning to have a holiday driving across Europe. But partway through the journey, the unthinkable happened and their Rolls-Royce broke down. Now, the cars were such a rarity at that time that none of the local mechanics would touch it. And so the stranded driver sent a telegram to Rolls-Royce back in the UK. And much to his surprise, they replied saying that a mechanic was on his way. And true to their word, Rolls-Royce flew their own mechanic out to France, where he repaired the car and then flew home again. And the man was able to continue with his holiday. When he eventually got back to the UK, he contacted Rolls-Royce to ask them what the bill was, because there must be something for him to pay for the repair. And in reply, he received a letter from the company headquarters which read, Dear sir, there is nothing to pay, because there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce motor car. Now, it's probably not a true story, but it's still a good one. Our sins are not counted against us. There is no debt left for us to pay, because God has no record anywhere in his files that we ever committed them, because Jesus became sin for us. And when he died, our sins died with him. That's the reconciliation that we have with God. Everything that stood between us and him has been removed. Not because we denied that it was there, but because Jesus took it and dealt with it. So verse 18 says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And verse 19 says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And you might be unmoved by that if you've never really grasped the extent to which you needed to be reconciled to God. Or you might be moved by that if it's really sunk in what Jesus has done for you. And if you've got to the point where that fills your heart with gratitude and with praise. But actually, both of those responses fall short. Because Paul isn't just talking about being moved. He's talking about being motivated. And I stopped reading halfway through both of those verses. Let me read them again in full. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And then it goes on in verse 20 to say, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. A true appreciation of what Jesus has done for me can only ever cause me to share that news with other people. How can I not? Imagine being the scientist who discovered the only vaccination for COVID, and then imagine deciding to share that with your family and a few close friends, but beyond that, you were going to keep it to yourself. I mean, it's unthinkable, isn't it? It would be callous, it would be inhuman even, not to share it with the world. We have committed to us the message of the only way to be reconciled with the God who made us. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. How could we even think about not taking every opportunity to make him known, to welcome every newcomer, to share this utterly undeserved thing that we found? As Paul puts it in verse 14, Christ's love compels us. You see, Paul's ministry and our ministry, as Paul describes it here, is to take the wonderful undeserved gift that God has given us and to make it available to everybody. And to do that motivated by the love of Christ. That's why we make him known. Not because someone has told us we must, or because someone has made us feel guilty if we don't. If you don't find yourself longing to share with others the reconciliation with God that you've received, then ask God to reveal his love to you a bit more deeply and a bit more clearly, because that's where the motivation comes from. There is no better time than now to receive that gift from God. It says in the end of the passage that we had read, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, that is, God says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. So we're going to pray together. Let's pray. And as we pray, it may be that you are in a place where you realise that you've never yet accepted that invitation to be reconciled with God. Maybe you've been aware of it, maybe you've been aware of what Jesus did for you, but you've never actually said, yes, I want to be reconciled. I want to place my faith, my trust, my life in the hands of Jesus. And so the first people I want to lead us in prayer for, the first people I want to lead in prayer, are those people who want to make that decision to say, yes, I want to be, I realise that I need to be reconciled to God. So if that's you, please give your amen at the end of this prayer as a way of saying to God, yes, that's me as well. Lord, I thank you that you made me and that you love me. And I acknowledge and confess to you that I am a sinner, that I am wrong in all sorts of ways. The things that I say are wrong, the things that I do are wrong, even the things that I think are wrong, and that it is my fault. And I thank you that that can be taken away by what Jesus has done on the cross when he died as my sin. And so I want to choose to follow you, Jesus. I want to choose to put my life into your hands. I want to choose to make you the Lord of my life. And I thank you for the forgiveness and for the freedom and for the reconciliation that there is. Thank you that it is now possible to have a friendship and a relationship with God because that sin has been taken away. Please would you forgive me? Please would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And please would you lead me every day as I walk with you? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you've just prayed that prayer and said amen at the end of it, then something massively dramatic has changed just now because you have become part of God's family. You have been reconciled with God. And you've begun a new relationship with him through Jesus that will be with you for the whole of the rest of your life. It's the most exciting change that you will ever go through. We'd love you to tell us about it if that's the decision you've made today, because we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to be able to chat to you about it and what it's going to mean. But I want to pray for a couple of other groups of people as well. So we're going to continue in prayer. I want to pray for anyone, perhaps all of us, where we've realised that we need to own and take responsibility for our own mistakes. Where we've realised that we have a tendency to blame others, to make excuses, to find any reason to defend ourselves and protect ourselves rather than saying, you know what, I was wrong and I'm sorry. And Lord, I want to pray for myself and I want to pray for every one of us where we have that tendency. And I want to pray that you would give us your grace to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with you, and to be honest with one another. Lord, we acknowledge that we are not perfect people. We acknowledge that we are not on the high ground and more right than everyone else around us. We acknowledge that we are people who need forgiveness, and who need grace, and who need transformation from you. And so we want to choose to give up pretense, and we want to choose to give up arrogance, and we want to choose to give up judgmentalism of others that hides us away from having to deal with the issues in our own lives. And Holy Spirit, I want to ask that you would come and that you would fill us and flow through us and enable us to walk in a new level of honesty with you. We want to be people that are easy for you to transform, because we neither deny where we need to be transformed nor resist it when you try. Please would you come and work in our hearts to make that the case. And finally, I want to pray for anyone who has the desire to share the fantastic news that there is reconciliation and peace with God, but maybe who finds it difficult, who doesn't have that sense of longing to make you known. Lord, again, would you pour your Spirit out? And if this is you, I just suggest that you quietly in your heart acknowledge to God that this is you and that this prayer is for you. Lord, would you give us a deeper appreciation of your love for us? Would you give us a deeper appreciation of the huge debt that you've paid for us and how much it cost you to wipe us clean of our sin and to bring us back into relationship with yourself? And out of that, would you rekindle a desire to make you known to other people, to share with others the fantastic free gift that you've given us? Lord, not as a duty or as something that we feel we ought to do or we'll be in trouble, but as something we long to do and love to do and want to do and pray to do. Lord, would you give us that desire to make you known? And Holy Spirit, I want to pray for those of us who have in our hearts said, yes, that's me. I want to pray that even this week you would give us opportunities, not in an embarrassing way, not in a getting in people's faces way, but in a natural way, to share something of your good news and the faith that we have in you with somebody else this week. Lord, lead us into situations where we can do that, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.